It was about 65, 66 years ago, 1947, that Jackie Robinson, of course, was signed by Branch Rickey, who was the then president of the Brooklyn Dodgers, to play for the major leagues. He was the first black player to actually play in the major leagues. But before Branch Rickey, who was a Christian, made that decision, the story is said that he actually burst into his pastor's office. His pastor's name was Wendell Feifeld. And he burst into his office and said, "Don't let me a tip. Don't mind me. I just come here to spend some time. Don't mind me. Just go about your business." And so for the next 45 minutes, Branch Rickey paced the floor of his pastor's study while his pastor worked on his message. 45 minutes. And finally, after 45 minutes of pacing that floor and staring out the windows, he came over to his pastor's desk, pounded the desk, and says, I've got it. And Wendell Feifeld, the pastor, says, "You've got what?" He says, "Man, this decision was so complex. It was just fraught with so many pitfalls. I just had to come and I had to talk with God about it. I had to be sure that it was right. I hope you don't mind." And then he says, "Wendell, I've decided to sign Jackie Robinson. I've decided to sign Jackie Robinson." Then he turned and he put on his cap, straightened his bow tie, and walked out the room. And he turned around and said, "Bless you, Wendell. Bless you." According to Jackie Robinson's widow, whose name was Rachel, she said that Branch understood the complexity of his decision and understand how difficult it was going to be, and so he needed every ounce of direction he could get. And so he came to the office that day, and he prayed and asked God for wisdom and for discernment. And, of course, Jackie Robinson was signed, and he became a tremendous player in the major leagues. But we've been talking about prayer and the power of prayer the last several weeks, and hopefully we began by talking about how you pray in the middle of a circle. Take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and pray for renewal, pray for revival. And then I encouraged you last week to take the prayer guide that we had and to begin branching out and praying for your family, begin praying for your coworkers, begin praying for your community, begin praying for those with whom you interact with on a daily basis, and pray that God would bless them and that God would open doors for you to be able to touch their hearts in the name of the Lord. And you know, as you pray, God wants to do tremendous things. In fact, God wants to do more than we could ever think or imagine. That's what the Scripture says. I mean, think about the biggest thing that you could ask God for. And the book of Ephesians says that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Now, you see, if you ask big, God wants to bless you with even more than what you can think. But again, prayer is not a magic potion. It's not coming before God as if He's somehow some robot or somebody in heaven who just sort of dispenses everything that we want. That's not what we're talking about. But prayer is merely conversing with God. And God wants to hear about our needs. He wants us to pray for other individuals. Last week, I mentioned very quickly that we need to pray for the lost and pray for the unchurched. And I want to spend some more time on talking on that this morning, because I believe this is the very heart of God. I shared very quickly last week about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was just a little short man. And one day he heard Jesus was coming to town, and he climbed up a sycamore tree, shinned up that sycamore tree to see Jesus pass by. And Jesus saw him perched up in that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Come on down. I'd like to have lunch at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down out of that tree, and they went to Zacchaeus' house, and there they had a good lunch, and Zacchaeus' whole life was changed. Later we find, of course, Jesus telling stories about the lost coin, about the lost sheep, about the lost son, and how God truly seeks those who are lost. And then we discover, of course, in the New Testament that Paul, whose former name was Saul, persecuting the church, one day riding his horse down the Damascus Road, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and his whole life was changed. It became a game changer for the whole world. And churches began to be planted, and much of the New Testament was written. And our lives were just, you know, are actually can be contributed to so many ways to some of his writings in the Word of God. But the book of Acts is a whole prayer meeting. It begins in prayer. And then they reach out and they touch others. And then they pray some more, and their feet take prayer again, and they go out and they begin to reach the world. But everywhere you go, you find that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be concerned with the lost. If you look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, you'll discover there that the last verse of that passage, called verse 10, says this. He tells the story of Zacchaeus, and it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to seek and to save the lost. And every one of us at one time in our lives were lost. And Jesus found us. And we became a part of the family of God. So this morning I just want to share some things that I have discovered about prayer and praying for the lost. And the first one is this. Very simply, that for each one of us to reach an individual through prayer, we have to understand that prayer is a battlefield. I've said pray for yourself, pray for personal revival. And I've asked you to pray for your neighbor and pray for your family. And I want to tell you this morning that as you go to prayer for each and every one of those individuals, even as you pray for yourself, you will be encountered by the adversary, and he will fight you every step of the way. He will try to keep you from praying. He will try to keep you off your knees. He will try to keep you distracted by other things. But prayer is a battlefield. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, we don't wage war against flesh and blood. We wage war against the principalities and powers and spirits in heavenly places, the high places. He says, therefore, stand in the Lord and in the might of the Lord. Put on the armor of God. But Paul understood that prayer was a battlefield. In the Old Testament, Daniel, he prayed, and we are told that the prayers went up to heaven, and the demonic forces in the heavenly realms tried to hijack his prayers from being answered. And so prayer is a battlefield. It's actually going into battle. And when I think about the POWs, when I think about the MIAs who are still missing in action today, I think about how it is that many individuals who are far from God today are like missing in action. They're POWs, and we need to go to our knees in prayer in order to battle and win them back. Back in the 1930s, there was a radio broadcast. It was Orson Welles. He was doing a production of actually H.G. Wells's War of the Worlds. And they've had to change some of the ways that they did some of the radio broadcasts in those days. But as people tuned in, and especially if you tuned in to the middle of the broadcast, you heard Orson Welles saying, "And now we interrupt this program to bring you this special news bulletin. Martians have invaded Grover Mills, New Jersey. We will bring you more of the story as the events unfold." And what happened was that throughout the cities and throughout America, there became panic. In fact, here's an article from the New York Times, and I don't think you can read it, but it says, "Radio listeners in panic, taking war drama as fact. Many flee homes to escape gas raid from Mars. Phone calls swamp police at broadcast of Wells' fantasy." And so people were just absolutely just going bonkers, you know, because then a little bit later, you know, what happened was Orson Welles interrupted. He said, "We interrupt this program. Martians have now crossed the Hudson River, and they're coming into New York City." And so you have all these people believing that it's real, that it's fact. In 1953, there was a movie that was produced by a company on the War of the Worlds. In 2005, of course, Steven Spielberg made a movie on the War of the Worlds. How many of you saw that? Okay, with Tom Cruise as Ray Ferrier. Now, there's a difference between the two movies. In 1953, Ray Ferrier is shown praying to God that he would be delivered from the Martians. Ray Ferrier is shown praying, and people are fleeing to churches to find refuge and protection from the Martians. But in Steven Spielberg's production in 2005, Ray Ferrier does not pray. And people do not flee to churches in order to find protection. You see, when I look at this little simple truth of the War of the Worlds, 1953, showing people praying, and then 2005, people not praying, I have to come back to the mere fact that we have been invaded, you know, by demonic forces, by the adversary himself, Garden of Eden. But prayer is a battlefield that we need to enter. And Satan is not afraid of our high-powered marketing techniques. He's not afraid of our programs. He's not afraid of the agenda that we have, but he is afraid of an individual who goes to their knees in prayer and seeks God's face. William Cooper once said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees." And so Paul says, we don't wage war against, you know, flesh and blood. We wage war in the heavenlies, and we wage war against those spiritual powers in high places. And so we need to realize that when we pray for that lost soul, that we're going to be engaged in conflict. Secondly, if we are to pray for individuals to come to know the Lord. And the last, the estimate I heard, that about 65% of people in Delaware County are unchurched. Now, here's the good news. And I was reading this yesterday, and I'll just put this in here for a sidelight. There have been more Muslims give their life to Jesus Christ in the past year than any other year in history. Muslims are converting to Christianity by the thousands. Isn't that good news? Amen. I mean, you know, they're getting tired of the terrorist Muslims who are giving a bad, and so they're finding that Islam is not the answer, and they're converting to Christianity. In fact, 16,000, I think it was 16,000 per day are converting to Christianity. That's good news. But for each one of us to reach one, we need to be able to pray. Richard Foster wrote a book. He's best known for the book Celebration of Disciplines, but he also wrote a book on prayer. And in the book, he says this: if we truly love people, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than is within our power to give them. And this leads us to prayer. Intercession, that is praying for others, is a way of loving them. Intercession, prayer, is a way of loving them. Now, friends, we can invite, you know, lost people to church, and they can come, and they won't listen to the pastor preach. I mean, they'll count the tiles on the ceiling. They might count how many light bulbs are missing out of the lights up there. You know, they'll look around. They might stand and pretend like they're singing a hymn. You can give a lost person the tract, and they'll throw it away. But I'll tell you what they cannot defend against. They don't need to listen to my preaching. They don't need to listen to your invitation. But they cannot prevent us from praying for them. You know, when I go to the hospital, I visit people of all sorts, not only when you are there. And I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for making your hospital visits or your hospitalization stays less frequent. It's been a real joy to me not to have to visit the hospital, okay? But nonetheless, you know, I have visited some, and I'll visit friends as well and people from the community who don't have a relationship with the Lord or with the church. And 95% of the time, people, if I ask them, I said, would you like to have some prayer before I leave? They will say, yes, I would like to have some prayer. Only about 5% have ever said, no, I don't want any prayer. But that doesn't keep me from praying, okay? They can't keep me from praying. I don't need to sit there and say, oh, Lord, pray. No, I don't do that, you know. I'd get kicked out of the hospital, and they'd never be able to come back. But I can breathe under my breath, and as I leave, Lord, please be with this individual and help them through this illness, that they might understand that you are near to them if they call out upon you, that you love them and you care for them. And so we need to pray for those who are lost, those who are unreached, those who are unchurched, because it's a way of loving them. We can take them cupcakes. I'm sure they would enjoy it. We can take them a piece of pie. I'm sure they would enjoy that. But, you know, the real way that we love a lost person is by praying for them and talking to God on their behalf. And then for us to reach each and every other person who doesn't know the Lord, we need to enlist others in prayer. We can talk all about being an army of one. But I'll tell you something. There's something about, you know, a SEAL team, a platoon. There's something about having more than one individual go into battle and fight the battle with you. I need somebody to cover my backside. I need somebody to be there with me. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, we're told about Moses. And Moses, he says he goes up on the mountain, and the Israelites are battling a people called the Amalekites, a very godless people. And how many of you have ever painted over your head how strenuous that is? You know, I can't do that very long, and my arms just get, I can't hold them up any longer. And here's Moses. He has this staff, this rod of God. And it says, as long as he holds his staff up in the air in prayer, that the people prevail. And they're able to push back the Amalekites, but when his arms fail, and so Aaron and Hur come alongside of him and help hold his hands up, and as they hold his hands up, they're able to prevail and they're able to win in the battle that they have been called into. The Bible says this, that where two or three are gathered together, whatever they ask in my name, if they agree, I will give it to them. And the word agree actually is a symphony. That's the word we have there. Musical, you know, when you have the piano and the guitar and the keyboard and that, it's called a cajon, you know, and a clarinet all playing together. You know, they play together. It's a harmony. You know, can you imagine if they all playing on their own time period and their own notes? I mean, you'd have a jumble up here. But when they play together, it's beautiful music to the Lord. And the Bible says when you pray together and agree together, he says, I will answer you. And you know what? God isn't deaf. I think about two little boys who had gone over to their grandma's house to stay. How many of you have ever had grandkids stay at your house? I mean, they're a real case. I mean, they love to tell them stories. I tell them all sorts of stories. Grandpa, would you tell me a story? And I make up some ridiculous story and tell them, you know. And finally, well, the last time Kaylee was there, she says, "Oh, Grandpa, don't tell us that kind of story again." But anyway, you know, we come together and we pray. And this little boy knelt down. They knelt down beside their bed to pray. And the youngest boy cried out. And he says, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Xbox. I pray for a new iPod." And his older brother says, "Billy, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf." He says, "No, but Grandma is." Well, you know, God isn't deaf. Grandma might be deaf, okay? But God isn't deaf. And God can hear the prayers of His people. And so we need to come before God. And even the slightest, smallest whisper to God, He catches that in His ear. And He says, "You know what? I've heard it." And as I said last week, He stores those prayers in that bowl there at the throne of God and says, "They're very precious to me." Earlier I'd mentioned Steven Spielberg's The War of the Worlds. I want to just finish by sharing a little one from Oliver Stone's. Oliver Stone is a filmmaker. He's quite a subversive filmmaker. That not all the films that he has made, you know, I agree with his philosophy and worldview just does a jive with me. But he did make a movie about the World Trade Center. And this movie depicted the real life story of what happened on that day. And every one of us can remember that moment. I remember that I had gone to the hospital. It was about 5 minutes till 9 to visit an individual. And I walked into the room and I thought it was a little small plane, because when I turned around, the building was on fire, and all of a sudden this plane, this jet, comes flying into the side of that tower. And I turned and I remember I didn't stay very long in that room that day. I said, "Did you see what happened?" Because all I could think about was getting home and telling Lana, you know, what had happened, because I knew she wouldn't have the television on. And so I came home, and there we watched these events unfold as, of course, the towers burned, and then they began to collapse, and people were buried in the rubble, and you have people trying to flee for their lives and jump out of buildings to save their lives. And it was just a very horrible event. I hope never, never happens again. But Oliver Stone has made this film called The World Trade Center, in which he depicts the lives of two police individuals on the Port Authority Police Department, Sergeant John McLaughlin and Officer Will Jimenez. And these were two of five who had gone to the Trade Center that day to try to help get people out of that situation. Of course, you know, the fire department, the police departments, these are the heroes that went into that place and tried to rescue those individuals. But the Twin Trade Towers, of course, were blazing, and they went in knowing that there were people that were trapped in there and there was no way out. Three of those five who went in lost their lives. And Jimenez and McLaughlin were there when the building collapsed, and they were trapped in the midst of all this rubble, this twisted steel, the smoke, the soot, and all the chaos of the moment. And again, a horrible scene. And there they are trapped in this scene. And again, Oliver Stone depicts it as it was told to him. And they begin to pray, and they begin to cry out, and they begin to talk with one another and encourage one another and comfort one another. I mean, this is all you can do when you're trapped amidst all that rubble. Well, when people pray, things happen. And friends, I don't want to go into this theological question that sometimes people want to gravitate to. Well, when people pray, things happen. What about those who prayed and they perished? You know, those things belong into the secret hand of God. I don't understand why some were saved and some were not. Okay, we live in a sin-fallen world. But what happened was they began to pray and they began to seek God's face. And as they're praying, and Jimenez or Stone depicts this, trapped in that rubble, Jimenez sees this person. He doesn't see an impersonal being in a white light at the end of the tunnel. He doesn't see that. He sees this someone who's there in this vision, and it's Jesus Christ. And he turns to McLaughlin, who's also pinned the rubble not very far from him, and he says, "Sarge, I see Jesus. I see Jesus," and he's holding out a bottle of water to us, and he's saying, "We've got to come on home. We've got to go on home." And they, again, they encouraged one another. And as they continued to tap on these little pipes, they didn't want to go to sleep for fear they would lose their lives, but they encouraged one another through the prayer and through the vision that they had. Now again, skeptics will say that they just merely had an hallucination. that they were just seeing things amidst all the stress of the moment. You know, and C.S. Lewis says, if you're a skeptic and you don't believe in miracles, you probably will never see a miracle. You'll attribute it to something like a bad day at the office or pizza or a bad beef that you ate, you know. But if you don't expect to see miracles, you're not going to see miracles. But here's Oliver Stone. He doesn't try to explain it away. He doesn't try to rationalize it. He merely lets the story speak for itself. And so he shows Jimenez praying, sharing the vision with McLaughlin and how God spoke to them in the midst of that prayer. As he prayed over in Connecticut, there was a retired Marine sergeant who had turned accountant who was working in his office. His name was David Carnes. And he saw the situation and he saw the terror and he saw the devastation. And he went to his own church to pray. And as he knelt down in prayer, he felt God calling him. And he got up and he went to his pastor and he says, you know, pastor, I've got to go down there. God's given me a mission. I need to go. And so while people were fleeing the scene and they were told to flee, David Carnes, this retired Marine sergeant, pushes his way to downtown Manhattan where the Trade Center is at to help these people. And on the way is joined by another Marine, retired Marine, who goes with him to help find them. Well, again, as the events unfold throughout the hours, it was David Carnes and this other Marine person who heard this tapping on a pipe. They heard the tapping on the pipe, and they went and they organized a team, and they came back, and they were able to dig McLaughlin and Jimenez out of that twisted rubble and steel. Friends, where there's a calling, someone has to call. Where there's a gift, someone has to be the giver. And we have all the prayers, we have all the concerns, we have all the devastation, we have all the terror that is happening that day, but what we find is that if you draw the spiritual analogy to that, there are people literally in today's world, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, trapped beneath the rubble and twisted steel of their lives. Devastations, you know, torment, addictions, problems that they can't quite understand and figure out. They're there in that twisted steel and they're calling out silently. They may never let you know that they're crying out, but they're crying out. And when you go to your knees in prayer, and you have that little intuition and that calling that someone needs a help or someone needs prayer, that is no doubt God connecting your heart with their heart. And as they cry out in their pain, and you cry out praying God would open doors and soften hearts, those two lives are joined together. And what a beautiful moment it is when you're able, through prayer and through actually putting feet to your prayers, relieve that individual from their twisted rubble and bring them back to life again. That's what we talk about when we talk about praying for the lost. That's what we talk about when we talk about praying for those who need the Lord. You see, why should we pray for the lost? One, because lost people matter to God. Just as those people in that rubble mattered, lost people matter to God. And two, it's because Jesus died for us. It says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Why should we pray? Because somebody prayed for me. Somebody prayed for you. God softened my heart, and that day that someone invited me to receive him, I was able to open my heart and come into that knowledge of truth and find him as my Lord and my Savior. I want to challenge you this week and next month and whenever to take this sheet and use it as a prayer guide. It's actually a prayer guide to pray for those who have no desire to come to church. They have no desire to walk with God, but we know that God loves them. You know, they're searching for something, they just don't know what. And we have an answer in Jesus Christ. And use this to pray that God would give you a heart, a receptive heart, to be able to pray, to hear the call, to go and answer the needs of those who are in desperate situations of life. Again, praying is so important. As I said last week when I talked, remember I shared the story about Stacey King and Michael Jordan? You know, they scored 70 points in a game. Well, Stacey King only scored one. I said, let God do the heavy lifting. Friends, we can do all sorts of inviting. We can do all sorts of good deeds, and that is necessary, but it all begins with prayer. So will you think of two, three people that need the Lord? Maybe people in your family. Pray for them. Invite someone else to pray with you for them. And together, let's witness God do a great thing in our lives, in our community, in our families, as individuals are rescued from the rubble and they enter into new life in the kingdom of God. I mean, what greater joy in the kingdom of heaven, what greater joy it should cause us to know a person was once lost, but now they're found. Isn't that great news? Amen? To find them coming home to know Jesus Christ. So will you pray and pray for those lost?